Our Father, instruct us now as we hear you speak to us. And may our lives be transformed by your word, which speaks to us. Help our minds to understand. Help our hearts to respond in accepting and submitting and obeying your word. Amen. Now, friends, we come to a wonderful passage. Thank you for reading those passages. If you keep in mind what has been said by the psalmist David in Psalm 10, and he's expressing to the Lord, "Lord, what are you doing letting these evildoers get away with murder? Look at all the wrong that they are doing." And he goes on to describe these kind of people. Go back to Psalm 10 and you'll see it. And in the end, we see the Lord will vindicate himself, and the Lord's justice will come upon evildoers. Well, that's a very interesting picture, because you bring that picture over into Mark chapter 14. And I trust that will help us to understand the application that's going to come to us this morning. You know, an interesting thing happened when Joseph was to be married to Mary, and he found out that she was pregnant, and Joseph's like, "Well, hold on, I know it's not mine, because we've never been together." And Joseph had planned in Matthew chapter 1, it says that Joseph had planned to get rid of her quietly. He didn't want to make a fuss about it. He didn't want people to know that this girl he was going to get married to is actually now pregnant, and he doesn't know who the father is. And what happens? The Lord comes and puts his fears at rest. And in Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, we see that the angel had told Joseph, "Joseph, go and take Mary to be your wife, because the baby that she is pregnant with has been conceived from the Holy Spirit." Isn't that amazing? Already just there, before the angel said any other word, a baby conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. And so this baby is a child of God. And we can draw this out to see how this baby is God's son. You see that with me? This is the life that Joseph has come to realize is in Mary. The Mary he was trying to get rid of. And get rid of the baby as well. And so the baby's name, the angel says to Joseph, the baby's name is to be called Jesus. Jesus, which means Joshua. In the Greek, going back to the Hebrew, means Joshua. Yeshua. Because he will save his people from their sins. The word Joshua, the name Joshua, means the Lord saves. What a fantastic name. His name tells us all that he is to do and who he is. But further to that, you find the angel also visited Mary. Mary must have been surprised here. But how exciting for this couple. For Joseph and for Mary, because the angel had said that this Jesus, this baby, is going to be king. And he's going to have the kingdom like his father, his forefather, David. A kingdom that will never end. But yet how painful as they followed the life of Jesus to come to this point in Mark chapter 14, which leads us into the next chapter when we find Jesus is hated. Jesus is killed by people because they don't want him around. Very similar to what Joseph did, isn't it? Or tried to do. Try to get rid of Jesus quietly. We're going to see that as we come to this chapter. But the kingdom that was spoken about for this Lord Jesus, for this God the Son, this kingdom will be established through his death. And so come to Mark chapter 14. We've just come through looking at the rest of Mark and the series that we've been looking at. We've been asking the question, have you met Jesus? Have you met Jesus? And this morning, if you have met Jesus, or if you haven't met Jesus, meet this Jesus. This Jesus who was killed for you. That is the title. And we're going to look at it in three parts in the next few weeks to come. This Jesus was killed for you. And here's part one. His murder was premeditated. His murder was premeditated. So we've looked at the amazing life of Jesus, we've listened to his teaching, and we've seen the obvious, very obvious deity of the Son of God, as we've been looking through the chapters and seeing all these various things about Jesus. And now we enter that painful part of the last 48 hours of his life. And we're told that the Passover, chapter 14, verse 1, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away. And it was God's plan that this Jesus, in those 2 days, would come to face the most terrible part of his life. And at the end of that 2 days that is to come, he will be killed. He was killed for you, because his murder was premeditated. And it's in this section, friends, I'd like you to see with me what we may consider as the foundation of our Christian faith. If you look back and you examine your life as a Christian, or you examine your faith, and look at the foundation. What is there? What is this faith of yours built upon? What do you stand on in terms of your belief? I trust we're going to together realize that Jesus was killed for you and me, and we see that his murder being premeditated, well planned for God by God, we're going to see how he gets himself into these situations which he knew all about, and he knew what he's getting himself into. Coming to this section, I hope you remember the build up to this. The enemies of Jesus were looking for a chance to get rid of him. They were looking at a chance to kill him. In chapter 11 and verse 18, if you may remember, Jesus had just come into the city. He rode on the colt, on the donkey, and he came in, and everyone was saying, "Hosanna." And Jesus got into the temple. And then he got out, and the next morning, well, he went out to Bethany. The next morning he came back in. And he clears the temple. "You've made my house into a den of robbers," he says. And the Pharisees there, the religious leaders, they look at this man and they ask, "You know, who do you think you are? Really? How could you come in and do this?" And they look for a way to kill him. And in chapter 12 and verse 12, they look for a way to arrest Jesus. They've been asking him questions back and forth as you come towards chapter 13. It's this interaction between the various leaders or people coming to try and trap Jesus, find a way to see him guilty. So they're repeatedly asking him questions. And you know, Jesus answers those questions perfectly, and he actually answers it better than the people who asked him had even known. And the people were impressed, the crowds were in awe of Jesus. And so in chapter 12, verse 12, it says that they were looking for a way to arrest him. Listen, this way of asking Jesus questions is not going to work, because clearly he knows too much. And he seems to be much smarter than us. He's making us look very silly here. Let's stop asking him questions in public and embarrassing ourselves. Let's find a way to arrest this Jesus. Now keep in your minds, that has happened. And Jesus leaves the city with his disciples. Chapter 13, the disciples look at this great building. And you know, Bishop showed us a picture of it last week. There's a magnificent temple. And Jesus says, not one stone is going to be seated upon another. This building is going to come down. And he spoke about the various signs of this age that we are living in up until Christ's return. But remember, before Jesus had just said these signs, the Pharisees were still going to plot a plan to kill him. And we pick it up now, the plotting of this plan. So Jesus, they're out of the city, and they're now going, they've gone back into Bethany. They've been making their travels back and forth from in the city outside to Bethany where he was staying. And we come to chapter 14. It's the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's two days away. Verse 3, while he was in Bethany. All right, you're with me now. We've caught up in our series with just over the last few chapters. These men have found Jesus to be guilty of breaking their laws. They didn't like Jesus. They didn't want him alive because they thought that he was a devil. Remember, they called him that earlier. They thought he was a blasphemer. And they want to get rid of him. How? How do they want to get rid of him? Look at verse 1. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him, but not during the feast, they said, or people may riot. Very similar to Joseph in not knowing this Jesus that was conceived and wanting to get rid of him. Now the Jesus who has been revealed before these men is still not wanted, and they want to get rid of him. Here's the cunning approach to the Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, in the few minutes that we have together, I just want to highlight 2 points to us. The first one's going to be a bit longer than the second one, so bear with me as the point is made clear. The first point is that Jesus was killed because he was not accepted by man. Now I'm talking about the Pharisees and we're talking about other people, but I want you to see through this how the application drives straight to your heart and to my heart. Jesus was killed because he was not accepted by man. You know, as pastors, we often find ourselves assisting people. Spiritually, people call us to their homes, or we find out about some matter and we go to people, or we have counseling sessions with people. And we find ourselves assisting people and giving them biblical guidance for their life. We don't go there with our own wisdom, with our own thoughts. We go there with God's Word. And you know what we find often, that the closer we get to the root of the problem, as we're discussing with the people and as we come to find out, you know, this is really what the problem is, and as we start digging deeper, the closer we get to the root of the problem, in other words, the sin in the person's life, the more uncomfortable they become. Now come on, you think about it. If we come into your home and, you know, pastor, we've got a problem, and we start talking about it, and as we're discussing, we come to expose and realize that, hey, hold on, this is really a problem because there's sin here. And you're going to be uncomfortable because you don't want to look sinful before the pastor. You want to look just as you're looking now, all, you know, sinless and saintly. Friends, people then start to put on a Christian like attitude, and they talk the right words, and they would do and say whatever they think will get us off their back. Oh no, pastor, you know, I pray, pastor, I read my Bible, pastor, it's not me, you know, I've tried to be like Christ, but it's the other person. You know what, what folk don't realize is that the biblical instructions that we come with, the biblical comfort that we bring into certain circumstances, and the biblical correction that we bring, we're coming with God's Word. We're coming with the message of Jesus. We come to you with Scripture. And you see, it is in pushing away the biblical guidance because it may perhaps threaten a particular way of life, or threaten a comfortable lifestyle that one has created for oneself, or in pushing away the Word of God and biblical guidance because it exposes sin, because it calls a person to change in their life, people are not pushing us away. We know that. But what we see is people are pushing Christ away. And they're saying no to Jesus, not no to us. We're not offended. But what concerns us and what burdens us as pastors is that people say no to Christ, no to the Word of God, no to a Christ-like life. You know, when you come to this passage and you look at verse 1 and 2, this hatred that the Jews had for Jesus, this anger towards him, this rage, this desire to get rid of him, it was stirred up because Jesus exposed them. And if you've been following then with the last few chapters, you've seen how increasingly Jesus exposed the sin. He pointed to the sin in the hearts of people. He challenged them to live rightly, to live a righteous life. But you see, they couldn't resist, isn't it? Deep within them, Their life was being challenged. Their lifestyle was being challenged and assessed by someone else. This desire to get rid of Jesus is fueled by the lies that they have been fed and that they've been thinking through. And they wanted to keep Jesus as far away from them as possible. What better way than to get rid of Him? By killing Him. And so they expressed this sin and this hatred and this desire of getting rid of Jesus by shouting together, in a few chapters we'll see it, "Crucify Him. Kill Him. Get rid of Him. We want none of Him in our life. Crucify Him. We're not the bad ones. He is the bad one." Think about Judas. Judas, in this passage, we're told, he was there with the disciples and Jesus. Go to verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, 'Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wage and the money given to the poor.'" They rebuked her harshly. Now what a ridiculous thing. If you go to John chapter 12 and verse 4, you'll see that this person, or the person making these comments and stirring up the crowd there, is Judas. Judas was with Jesus all the way. Judas could have been, in our day, the person who grew up in the church, was born into a Christian family, grew up in the church, went to Sunday school, attended youth meeting, may have even been a youth leader in the church or been very active in the church ministry. He may be a regular church attendance or whoever it is. Judas was there with Jesus all the way. Judas had benefited from being with Jesus, from the teachings of Jesus. Judas had seen as they were approaching Jerusalem just a few days ago, when Jesus rode into the temple, he could have seen prophecy being fulfilled. Here comes the King of Israel. He's going to overthrow the government. He's going to restore Jewish reign. Judas was excited because Judas held the purse. He would have been the chief treasurer if Jesus had done what they wanted him to do from a human perspective. He would have been the one who controlled the money in the new established kingdom. But we see here that when Jesus' approach to money matters and to earthly treasures had differed from Judas' thoughts, Judas had found no future with Jesus, and he left him alone. See, for Judas, being a part of Jesus' group, being that treasurer, he must have had a good life. He had free access into the money bank. But he didn't realize. What he did not realize is that a life of devotion and sacrifice is the life of following Jesus, not the life of earthly prosperity. And you see that in verse 3. While they were reclining there at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, in comes a lady, a woman. She comes in with an alabaster jar, very expensive perfume in there. She breaks the jar, and when she breaks the jar, all of the perfume comes out. She keeps nothing for herself. She treasures nothing of that. She breaks the jar. She puts the perfume onto Jesus. You know what she has just done? What has she just done? She has just served Jesus. Look at verse 8. Jesus says that she did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. She did what serves the cause of God. But Judas didn't realize this. You see, Judas just saw it as a waste. He didn't see the sacrificial way of life by the woman. He didn't see this devotion. He didn't see her sacrificing what was most precious to her. And he went and joined those who got rid of Jesus. Look with me to verse 10. When Jesus made his position clear, when Jesus explained what a wonderful thing this woman has done, When Jesus had explained the sacrifice and devotion in verse 10, Judas couldn't have any of it. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray them, to betray Jesus to them. See how this delighted them. They were looking for a way to get rid of him, isn't it? And finally, what else but to have corruption from within? Now we may look at the Pharisees, we may look at Judas, and we may say, well, these are terrible men. But let me say to you, in some way we are like Judas. In some way we are like these Pharisees. Think about it. Think about it with me, seriously. Ask yourself the question, am I like Judas? Am I like these Pharisees? Look at how they betray Jesus for things that don't last. For their own pride, perhaps. For their own stature amongst the community. Or perhaps for things that may be earthly material possessions. Look at how they betray Jesus. And look at how we're very much the same. Think of your time. Time which we'll never have enough of. I mean, people are dashing off to work, they don't have enough time in the morning. You see that on the traffic, road rage, and you know they want to get in front of the other car even though the traffic light is red. They're not going anywhere. Think of time at work. Busy, busy, busy. Coming home. Busy, busy, busy. We don't have enough time is the excuse. And yet even when we do have time, even when we do have a little bit of time to spare, we fail to use it for Christ or to be found even in the place where His word is preached. Why? Because I've had a busy day at work. Yes, that's true. I think I'm going to benefit a lot more from sitting down in front of the TV or just resting at home instead of coming and benefiting from the word of God that is going to be teaching my soul. Time. Let me get rid of Jesus. He's an inconvenience to my time. What about our possessions? I know I'm getting a bit too close to home here with some people, but think about it. What about our possessions? Possessions which are deteriorating. I mean, nothing lasts, really. Even if you have furniture made of genuine wood, somehow the borrower is going to find it and it's going to eat away at it. Whether it lasts 100 years or 200 years, eventually it's still going to perish. Think about your technology, how quickly it goes out of date. Think about everything that you have. It's all deteriorating and being destroyed. But yet it becomes an excuse. Think about your family. Think about everything that we have put the possessive pronoun on. My. Mine. This is ours. How much like the Pharisees and Judas we are. We want to get rid of Jesus because it becomes an inconvenience to the lifestyle we have created. And everything that we have, naked I have come into the world. I own nothing. The Lord has given me everything. Naked I will leave. Simple picture of life. And yet we put the possessive pronoun, this is mine, this is ours, this is what I'm living for, this is what my life revolves around. Friends, God has given us everything, everything. Look at this woman. She kept nothing back of what was precious to her. She came to Christ in a way of saying, I surrender all to you. All, everything. And yet even when we think of our life, even our own life does not belong to us. It is given by God. And we don't want Jesus to tell us how to live. God, who has given you this life for a purpose, and we don't want Him to tell us how to live? Well, it's for these reasons, friends. It is because of the sin in our hearts, because that we want to get rid of Jesus from our lives. We don't say it explicitly. We may be good religious people, we may be good Christians, we may even live the way Christ wants us to, but deep down within our hearts there's an element of sin. And it is for that reason, because we are sinners by nature and objects of the wrath, we're going to be punished by God one day and die if we are not saved by Jesus Christ. It is for that reason that He comes, He dies, He makes us new creatures. He gives us the nature of God so that we do not live like the world does, so that we can live like Him. And so He instructs us how not to live by the flesh, but by the Spirit of God. Now, I told you the first point was long, and it was very long, but I trust the point has been made. People want to get rid of Jesus. But secondly, when we look at the death of Christ, and I don't want to spend too much of time on this because we're going to cover it over the next few weeks, but when you look at the death of Christ, you know that He was killed for you. He was killed for me. Because He was accepted by God. When the truth that Jesus was speaking came too close to home, the people retaliated, they wanted Him dead, they were overwhelmed by the sinful desire to get rid of Jesus, and so they plotted against Him, even Judas joined them. But this death and the resurrection of God was all God's plan. You may think about Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, which says to us that by God's purpose and foreknowledge, Jesus was arrested, killed on the cross by wicked men. This was not just the act of man. Remember, God is in control, and that's what I want to leave us with this morning. What did the angel say to Joseph and Mary? Well, He gave them God's plan. It's God's plan long before Jesus was born that He would save people from their sins. That His kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom, that He would be the king over God's people. And so it was not just the people who killed Jesus, it was God. God the Father, who gave His one and only Son, so that we may not perish but have life. And when we understand this, when we understand the sovereignty of God, friends, whatever you may be going through in your life right now, listen to this. When we understand this sovereign God and how He works, in the midst of the storms, or the joys in your life, or whether you have times of abundance or you are in the times where you are lacking, whether you are healthy and well or whether you are sick, whether you may have peace or whether you are experiencing crime and corruption, whatever you may be going through in your life, know that the plan of God works out even in the wickedness of men. The plan of God works out even in the wickedness of men. In the wickedness of these men to kill Jesus, God's plan to save the world was being carried out. They said, better one man die than the rest of the world. And Jesus knew this. And so He defended the position of this woman. He defended her devotion. He defended what she did that was good. He asked in verse 8, He says she did what she could. Are you doing what you can? What could she do? Well, she could bring this perfume and prepare Jesus for death. And so you see, God's plan also works out. While His plan works out in the wickedness of men, His plan also works out through the good works of His servants. Is God's plan working out in your life right now? As His servant, are you doing the work of God? Let me close with this. Jesus was killed for you. Know that. He was killed for you. His murder was premeditated and well planned by God the Father, so that you and I can have eternal life with Him. If you have met Jesus, won't you bow your heads with me as we come to pray? If you have met Jesus, is your life a picture like the Pharisees and Judas? Is it a picture of one that rejects Jesus now that you've heard about Him? One that does not want God's word to speak into your life? Is it a life that shows that Jesus is an inconvenience to you? Or if you've met this Jesus, is your life one that is devoted sacrificially to Jesus in obedience to His word? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, You indeed expose us. You show how wicked and sinful we are. Even our good works are like filthy rags before You. And so we thank You that Jesus was obedient even unto death. That in His death, all of our wickedness and sins have been washed away. You have made us a new creature. Lord, You have made us a new man. We are truly born again because of what Jesus has done. Help us to live this new life that You have given us a new birth into. Father, where we are struggling in the areas of not living a devoted life to You, not sacrificing all to You, help us there to be obedient. Lord, for those who are doing all that they can, those who are doing all that they can, strengthen and enable them. And help to persevere. And we commit ourselves in Jesus' name to You. Amen.